The season of Easter is all about freedom. To that end, the promise that we're given in the resurrection of Christ is the promise that we have been set free, that we have been liberated from those things that hold us captive. The gospel promise that comes to us during this Easter season is a promise that we have been set free from the power and guilt of our sins through the cross of Christ, that we have been set free from the icy cold hand of death by Jesus' resurrection from the dead, and that we have been set free from the tyranny of evil that holds us all under its grip through Christ's saving work. So this has been the mantra of the past five Sundays of the Easter season, which really is the mantra of the whole Christian year. Freedom, freedom, freedom. That is the gospel. You are free from all that holds you captive because of what Jesus has done for you. But there's another side of freedom that we perhaps don't always talk about that often. That's the freedom to, or we could say the freedom for. Not only are you set free in Christ from all that holds you captive, but you are now set free to do something. But what is it that you are set free to do? Well, let's start first of all with what you are not set free to do. You are not set free to do whatever your little old heart desires. The problem with that is that you still have your old sinful self hanging on. The old sinful self, even though he was drowned in the waters of baptism, he or she is still a good swimmer, as somebody once said. He and she are still hanging around. And when he or she, the old sinful self in you, gets word that you are free, it's a sure bet that he or she is going to want to take the opportunity to create all kinds of trouble. Oh, you're forgiven for all your sins, are you? Well, since you're forgiven for all your sins, past, present, and future, you might as well go on out there and sin all the more that grace might abound. Live it up and do whatever you want, because your sin is only going to make God look all the better after all. That's what our old sinful self tries to tell us that we are free for and from, that we are free for the self, that we are free to do whatever we want to do. It's freedom to do whatever I want, whenever I want, and however I want. It's a freedom to indulge our sinful desires. But that's not gospel freedom. That might pass for freedom in our culture today. And in fact, that's what most people mean when they talk about freedom today, is I should be free to do whatever I want. Nobody should tell me otherwise. But that's not gospel freedom. Gospel freedom is not freedom for the self. Gospel freedom is freedom from the self. Because you see, the self is the problem. We are the problem, right? The sinful nature in us is the problem. And there's a world of difference there. You are not free to indulge your sinful self, but instead you have been set free to love and serve your neighbors. That is, all those human beings that God has placed in life around you. And that starts with loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. That starts with loving your fellow believers. This is what our gospel lesson is all about this morning. It's Maundy Thursday evening, and Jesus is giving his last words to his disciples before he goes to his death on the cross. And immediately after Judas leaves to go out and betray Jesus, to hand him over to the religious authorities who will ultimately hand him over to the Roman authorities, Jesus says, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once." Now, perhaps that sounds a bit like a head-spinning riddle on Jesus' part, but rest assured that it's not. What Jesus is saying in using the word glorify here is that he and his Father are going to be shown to be who they truly are. That is, after all, what the word glorify means in the scriptures. It means to reveal the nature of something, to show that thing to be what it is. And in the death of Jesus, which is kicked off by Judas's leaving the room to go and betray Jesus to the religious authorities, Jesus is going to show who he truly is. Jesus is the kind of Messiah. Jesus is the kind of God who loves his people so much that he is willing to lay down his life for them to set them free from those things that hold them in chains. And God is the kind of God who loves his people so much that he sends his son into the world to do that work on behalf of his people. So in the death of Jesus, not only is Jesus glorified, shown to be who he truly is, but God the Father is also glorified. God is shown to be the God that he is. They are both shown to be the God who, as he said to Moses back in the book of Exodus, is gracious and merciful and full of loving kindness. That's who God reveals himself to be in the death of Jesus. And God comes down into the world for us. That's a wonderful statement. He comes down into this world for us out of that mercy and loving kindness that he has for us to take our sins upon himself, to descend with them down into death for us. Why? All so that we might be free. All so that we might be free from our sin, free from the power of death, and free from the evil one. It's in this light that Jesus gives his disciples and us, of course, what he calls a new commandment. And we have to keep things in their proper place here in context, right? It's in light of the gospel promise that he gives us this new commandment. That new commandment is that we love one another. But wait a minute, you say. Didn't the law of Moses already tell us to love one another? After all, isn't the summary of the second table of the law, love your neighbor as yourself? So how is this a new commandment? Well, the answer lies in what Jesus says next. Just as I have loved you, you should love one another. The reference for our love is no longer how we love ourselves, but the reference for our love now is Jesus. In other words, Jesus is taking this love commandment and Jesus is changing its focus. And this is what makes it new. It's not just that you should love your neighbor as yourself, of course you should, but now Jesus is saying you should love your neighbor in the same way that he, Jesus, loves us. What does that mean? Well, it means that you are to love your brothers and sisters in Christ, because that's his target here in this text. Later, elsewhere, he talks about loving people outside the church. Here, in this context, he's talking about loving your fellow Christians. He says that we are to love our fellow Christians in a self-sacrificial way, because that's the kind of love Jesus has, is a love that lays down its life for its neighbor, that gives up his life for his neighbor. Jesus did that in love for us. And we're called to lay down our lives in ways that sometimes hurt, in ways that sometimes push us, in ways that sometimes are uncomfortable, so that our brothers and sisters in Christ are cared for and have what they need. You know, I'll give you a very simple example of this. Our financial giving. You know, my professor always said the last thing to be converted in people is their pocketbook. No truer statement has been said, I think, right? It's a reality. We clutch on to money. We don't want to let it go. But sometimes our neighbors need it. And sometimes there's a pain in giving it, right? That means we have to give up something that we wanted, that we were holding on to that money for, but it's for the good of another person. It's for the good of somebody in need. That's what it means to be self-sacrificial. That's what it means to give up yourself a little bit for your neighbors. And here's the kicker in all of this. This is said, of course, about all your Christian brothers and sisters. Not just the ones you like, not just the ones that you consider to be good Christians. You are to love all of those who have been baptized into Christ's name and who had trust in Jesus. And that means that you have to love sometimes your Christian brothers and sisters that you don't agree with, that you don't get along with. Jesus adds no caveats here. There's no asterisk in your Bible next to those words with a little footnote saying, by the way, Jesus just meant the people you liked. There's none of that there. And as we all know, that's a tall order, isn't it? To be willing to give up your life for people that you don't really like sometimes, for people that you don't really get along with. Now, as hard as this may be, this is the freedom into which Christ has placed us by virtue of his cross and resurrection. So you are freed from your sins, and you are freed from the power of evil, but you are also free to love your neighbors, and you cannot do that on your own. You can't. And this is why, shortly after Jesus says these words in this morning's gospel, he turns to make the disciples a promise. This is where our lectionary is not helpful to us. It chopped this lesson off at a point that it thought was a good ending place, but it doesn't complete the story. The completion of the story is the promise that Jesus makes, and the promise that Jesus makes next is that he will send his Holy Spirit, who will come and abide in them and with them. That is, he will abide in us and with us. You see, we cannot love like Jesus loved on our own. We don't have it in us. We're too tangled up in the mess of our own selves to be able to do that. And that old sinful nature, as I said, hangs on and won't let go. Only Jesus can do the loving that he calls us to do in us. Only Jesus can accomplish that work. In other words, to borrow from St. Augustine, Jesus has to give us what he commands here. St. Augustine had a wonderful prayer. He said, Lord, command what you will, but give what you command. Right? Augustine understood, I can't do anything, Lord. You can command me to do your will until the cows come home, and I'm not able to accomplish it. You have to give me what you command. And so he does. By his Spirit, Jesus promises to bring forth the fruit of love in us. That's a constant refrain of Jesus on that Maundy Thursday night, is that he will bring forth that fruit. So when we are loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, it's not really us who are loving them. Jesus takes that away from us, because you know what ultimately happens? We start to get prideful again. You know, I did it. I accomplished it. He takes all that away from us because it's Jesus who is loving in us and through us. And what this does is this takes the pressure off a bit. You don't need to reach some goal. You don't need to climb some height. That would just be more law, and that would ultimately be death for us. And Jesus has rescued us from the law. Jesus has set us free from that. All we're called to do now is to live in faith, to trust Jesus. And that means to trust Jesus in all aspects of our lives, not only for our justification, not only for our salvation, but to trust that Jesus will do the work in us that needs to be done. He will, by his Spirit, move us along to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. As he says later, he will not leave us orphaned. You know, Jesus isn't the kind of God who says, all right, I've given you your marching orders, now I'm going to retreat and it's up to you to get it done. He doesn't do that. By grace, he promises that you are a good tree. And here's the thing about good trees produce good fruit. And Jesus has promised that as the good tree that he has made you by his grace, you will bear good fruit. So where does this ultimately leave us in our day-to-day life? Well, it means, of course, that you are free to love your neighbors. But trust Jesus. Cling to Jesus. He'll do the work that needs to be done. He'll start that love in you, and he'll work that love through you. And this will stand as a witness to the grace of God in the world. As Jesus puts it, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So, Lord Jesus, make it so. Amen.